Good morning. Good to see you all. Over the next several times that I have the opportunity to preach God's Word to you, we're going to be taking a look at two very short letters, 2 John and 3 John. And you know, the truth of the matter is it's hardly even fair to call these letters. They're so small. They're the two shortest letters in all of the New Testament. And you know, as we compare them to something like Romans that we've been in for quite a while, they're almost like footnotes to something like that. And so while we'll call them letters, and at times I'll slip back into that, it's kind of helpful for us to think of these two letters more as memos, and memos that are being sent up to the front lines, and being sent up to those to say, I want to give you some quick encouragement for what's going on in your lives. I want to be able to say to you real quickly and succinctly, hold fast, keep moving. We're in this together. You know, it's just a very brief note that's being written by the Apostle John to say, you're okay. God is faithful. He's still with you. Let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. He writes these letters again as just a quick burst to say, stay steadfast, persevere, the task that lay before you will be completed. And you know, it's interesting as we read these short letters, we see this in John's writing. He really actually desires to be with them, to talk with them, rather than to just write these memos up to them. And we see this, you know, even at the end of these letters. He says it both times in 2 John and in 3 John, saying, I have more to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. I mean, essentially saying, a letter's good, my presence is even better. I prefer to visit, and that's what I hope to do. John is writing these memos near the end of the first century. He is an old man now, which is why he refers to himself as the elder. However, John is also an apostle. He is the one who has written the gospel. He is the one who has written the revelation. He is the one who has written these three letters that we find here near the end of the New Testament. So while he is also an old man, in calling himself the elder, he is referring as well to the spiritual leadership that he holds and that has been given to him by the community of faith in the New Testament world. John writes to two people, one a woman, the other a man. And they are dealing, both of them, in different ways with the gangrene that is false teaching. Teaching that aborts and teaching that mutilates the truth of Scripture. Teaching that twists the Bible for personal gain. Teaching that seeks to manipulate God to do their own bidding as if that were even possible. Teaching that leads not to the building up of the body of Christ, not to life, but to destruction, to damnation. Teaching that leads to eternal death. This is the situation into which John is writing. And this is the situation into which John is seeking to encourage those who love, those that he loves, to live in the truth, to love the truth, to learn the truth, and to look after the truth. And though these memos are too often neglected for study by the church. I mean, they're so short, we tend to just kind of breeze through them. You know, if you do a regular time of reading the Bible and reading the New Testament, these are letters that, frankly, you could be done with in about 4 minutes. They don't tend to demand a lot of our time. And yet, within them, there is a great depth of teaching on what it means to live in the truth, what it means to love the truth, to learn about the truth, why that's so important, and how it is that we go about to look after, to defend the truth. And as John and his readers did, we live today in a time where many claim to be teachers of the truth. And yet the truth is, They are nothing more than imposters or deceivers or liars, or as John says in 2 John verse 7, Antichrist. John's purpose in writing these two memos is to remind us as believers that we must do everything we can to live in the truth, to love in the truth, to learn the truth, and to look after the truth. And the reason is that is so that we will be known by the truth when he returns. So with this as background, I want to read this morning in its entirety, 2 John. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 2 John. It's fairly easy to find. Just go to the end and then back up four books and you'll find it. If you're reading, looking at one of our sanctuary Bibles, you can find this on page 1,232. If you look for that number, you're not going to see that number. So find page 1,231 and move over one. All right? So this is 2 John, John's second letter, and he writes this. The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. As such, any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your home or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come now before your word, we ask that you would illuminate our minds, illuminate our hearts through the Holy Spirit to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well. Father, we thank you that you have given this word to us. We thank you for your faithfulness in preserving it for us. We thank you for the truth that is contained within it. And I ask this morning, Father, that you would help us each to hear it, to embrace it, to live in it, and to go forth and proclaim the truth to a world that is in desperate need of it. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In 2 and 3 John, 11 times, John uses the word truth. Now, a point about personal Bible study. Whenever you see a word or a concept being used repeatedly by an author of Scripture, pay attention. They're trying to get your attention, trying to help you understand, help you to see that what it is that they're talking about, they want you to embrace, and they want you to pay attention to it. Repetition is the primary way that writers of Scripture use to present ideas that they wanted their audiences to pay attention to. Now, you know, today, with the ways that we can manipulate text on the page and things of that nature, we might use bold text, or we might use italics or underlines or all kinds of different things to be able to bring attention to what it is that we want you to see. In Scripture, they would repeat it. And so it is significant that in the first four verses here, we see John saying, truth, live in the truth, walk in the truth, love in the truth, over and over and over again. And this theme carries over into 3 John as well, where he's continuing to emphasize the need that there is to live in truth. As a matter of fact, there are actually 2 themes that we continue to see crop up in these 2 letters. That is truth, and the second theme is love. You probably heard John say that quite often. John is often considered the apostle of love, and one who speaks about love and what it means for Christians to love, what it means to have received God's love over and over and over again. But what we have to understand here in John's thinking, and again, we see this consistently in all of John's writing, is that truth is the foundation out of which love flows. And we're going to see that as we look at what he has to say here this morning. John carries a very heavy burden to see his people live, love, learn, and look after the truth. And I have to be honest with y'all. As your pastor, with the responsibility of faithfully shepherding you all as God's people, I also carry this very heavy burden that you know the truth, that I know the truth, that we are embracing the truth wholeheartedly and living our lives in the truth that we find in Scripture, that we are together living and loving and learning and looking after the truth of God. And frankly, with the proliferation of technology, the myriad books and websites and blogs and Christian TV stations and Christian radio stations, there's no end to what people can and will claim as God's truth. And frankly, we can all too easily flirt around the edges of God's truth, dabbling in and tinkering a little bit with it and twisting divine truth to meet our own desires. And while the world might say that flirting with God's truth and dabbling in other truths is just being open-minded, the truth is we are in reality courting spiritual disaster and spiritual death. And again, this is precisely the context of John's warning when he says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Truth needs to be taken seriously, very seriously. And God's truth needs to be taken with ultimate seriousness. So before we look at John's frontline memo more closely, I want to say a few things about truth as the Bible speaks of it. First, truth is God's domain. It is the realm in which God moves and lives and works. Deuteronomy chapter 32:4 describes God saying this, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. Understanding God's domain as truth means that when you and I speak, or when the Scripture speaks of God as being just, when it speaks of God being faithful, when it speaks of God being trustworthy, of God being reliable, all of that flows from God being truth, and His domain being truth. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 25, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And then again in Isaiah 54:19, the prophet writes, I have not spoken in secret, God is speaking, I have not spoken in secret, from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. You see, truth is God's domain. It is the realm in which God lives. It is the realm in which God moves and acts and dwells. Secondly, God's truth is revealed completely in Jesus Christ. So God's domain is truth, and God's truth is revealed completely in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews opens his book by saying, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And again, what the writer is saying here is that when God spoke in the Old Testament, it was trustworthy and it was true, but it was veiled in its totality. However, when Jesus comes on the scene, that veil is totally removed. And the message can't be communicated any clearer. I mean, again, we see this in Jesus' own self-understanding of who he is in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is God's domain, and God's truth is revealed completely in Jesus Christ. Third, as we look at John's teaching, we find that John's use of the word truth is consistently used to refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, to refer to the gospel's implications, to refer to the sphere of eternal life into which the gospel brings those who have received it by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, in the first three verses of 2 John, we're going to find three things the truth does for us, does for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. So we're going to turn our attention now to the first three verses of John's memo here and take a look at what he has to say about living in the truth. We're going to find that it says that, number one, the truth unites us, and number two, the truth indwells us, and number three, that the truth blesses us. The truth unites us, it indwells us, and it blesses us. So let's take a look at how we live in the truth by looking at verse 1 of 2 John. Verse 1 of 2 John. Verse 1 tells us that the truth unites us. The truth unites believers in Jesus Christ. John says, to the lady, chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. Again, truth unites us. Notice John does not merely love this lady. He doesn't merely write and say, to the lady that I love and to her children and also all those who love her. But he says very specifically, to the lady whom I love in the truth, and also all those who love you in the truth. You see, truth, again, unites us. Truth gives us a core to rally around. Truth tells us where the boundaries are, what those boundaries are, and why those boundaries are important, and what the boundaries mean. Now, I realize that some of you, as you're hearing this, you might say, that strikes you as a little harsh. That there are boundaries on truth, that not all truth is equally valid. You might find that unyielding and closed-minded and unloving. But the truth is, not all claims to truth are equally valid. And the reason that we tend to think that way, the reason that we tend to say, gosh, that sounds really hard, and, Pastor Malcolm, you're so closed-minded, is because truth in our day is pliable, it's moldable, it's flexible. If we were to ask someone in the world what truth is, we might hear that truth is relative. It's relative to the situation, or there is your truth, and then there is my truth. And those two, when they intersect, well, we see who's got the bigger fists. That's how we'll figure it out. We might find that people would say that Truth is really up to the individual that's asking the question. Or we might find folks say that truth is dependent on what your definition of is. See, but when it comes to biblical truth, again, we are in the age in which in the name of being acceptable and in the name of being nice, we've allowed all manner of untruth, of heresy, to be entertained within the church. And because of that, it becomes increasingly difficult to not only cut away the tentacles of deceit and the tentacles of false teaching, but it becomes increasingly difficult to even recognize it for what it actually is. And at any point where someone does not believe the truth, whatever they may claim about Christianity, if they don't believe the truth that we find in Scripture, they're not Christians. True believers are united not by an organization, not by some nebulous testimony to Christ and God, but they are united by a common knowledge of and a common belief in the actual gospel truth, and the truth that we find in the Scriptures. And you know, the reality of this is that a poor presentation of the truth of the gospel from the Scriptures, a poor presentation of it, will save. Because God in His Spirit, God in His work, can take a poor presentation of the gospel that is presented in the truth of the gospel and work through that to actually save someone and bring them to salvation. Excellent, outstanding presentation with graphs and colored images and a PowerPoint presentation that is preaching error only leads to death. And it only leads to error. Only the truth brings life. And for believers, only the truth of the Scripture that we find is to be embraced. If you do not believe in the true Christ and the true God and the true gospel, the reality is you are not a Christian. You may believe in God, but remember, James tells us that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. And you may think that you are saved by believing something about Jesus' death. You're not real sure, but you know, you believe something. Or something about His resurrection. But it is not the truth that is revealed in Scripture. If it is not the true God revealed in Scripture, the true Christ revealed in Scripture, and if it is not believing the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not a believer. We need to embrace truth. We need to embrace the truth that we find in the Scripture, because it is only there that we will find true salvation and the true saving grace that has come in Jesus. The truth also unites Christians in the family of God. The Scriptures constantly, the New Testament in particular, is constantly talking about our need for one another. That we have been given to one another as a gift to one another in the church. I need you. And like it or not, you need me. That's what the Scripture teaches to us over and over and over and over again. Specifically commanded, be united to one another in the truth. And the truth does unite us to one another. We are united by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are united together in the family of God. We are given to one another for encouragement. We are given to one another to love one another. We are given to one another to pray for one another. We are given to one another to care for one another. We are given to one another to carry one another's burdens. As Christians, we are united to one another in the truth. United to one another by a common faith, a common belief in the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are united by nothing else than that. That is the foundation. That is the basis. Well, there's a second thing that truth does for us. John continues in verse 2. And he tells us that the truth indwells us. The truth indwells us. And he says this. Actually, I'm going to pick up again at verse 1. To the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. Verse 2. Because the truth which lives in us, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. I don't know about you, but I find it a great comfort to know that someone's got my back, to know that someone's going to be by my side. And recognizing this, as Jesus also is talking to his disciples on the last night that he's going to be with them, he encourages them by telling them as well that once he's gone, he's going to be sending another helper to them. He's going to be sending to them the Spirit of truth. Listen to what he says in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What John is saying here is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, indwells the believer now and forever. He is a gift now, he is a promise into the eternity. He is here with us now. He will be with us forever into eternity. Again, I find that a great comfort to know God's got my back. God's got your back if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. And one way that we manifest the truth that the truth is indwelling us in our own lives is by loving one another. Now, we're going to have a lot more to say about this next time we get together. But again, this is that second theme that John is developing in this memo to the front lines and in this memo that he's sending to this lady. You see, love and truth are not separate themes, but love, as I said earlier, love is an extension out of it, is a manifestation. It is the tangible expression of truth that is indwelling inside of me as a Christian. Christian love is given often in the scriptures as the benchmark for Christians to demonstrate to the world that they are indeed Christ's disciples, because to love one another is to embody and to embrace and to demonstrate in a tangible way the truth which unites us and the truth which indwells us. The truth is something which has come to stay in us. And it has come to stay in the members of the church. And it is exercising this inner dynamic on us, among one another, to love one another. And in other words, the truth indwelling a Christian becomes a personal influence within the church which then manifests itself in love towards other believers. Me to you, you to me, to whom we are all united to by having the same truth, by having the same spirit of truth indwelling in each of us. I was thinking about this, trying to figure out, you know, how do you illustrate this? And what came to my mind, I have always been a big fan of Gary Larson and his Far Side comics. Some of you may remember those. And one of my favorites, one of my absolutely favorite cartoons that he drew, has God standing in his kitchen. And, you know, God's got a chef's cap on, and you can see the earth is sitting in a roasting pan, and he's got all kinds of spices back on the back shelf, you know, trees and mountains and the ocean and people and animals and all these other things. And God's got this little thought bubble over his head that says, just to make things interesting. And in his hand, he's holding a jar that says, jerks. I love that picture. I love that picture because, you know, I've got jerks in my life. I suspect I am a jerk in others' lives. And see, the reality is one of the ways that we are able to manifest the truth indwells us is how we are loving some of these jerks and some of these folks that bring us difficulty and some of these folks that are just really, really hard to be around. I mean, the caption is telling. Doesn't it make life interesting? And it certainly does. But it's interesting to me that as I learn to love those jerks and to no longer see them as jerks, but to love them with the indwelling truth that is in me that is continuing to point out in me, you're a jerk too. It's interesting to me to see how not only that person begins to change, but I begin to change too. The truth unites us, and the truth indwells us. And finally, John tells us that the truth blesses us. Take a look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. A couple of definitions here. Grace is God's unmerited and undeserved kindness, which he freely bestows on persons who are unworthy of such attention. Grace is everything that a holy and a righteous and a true God does for sinners that they do not deserve. Mercy speaks of God's compassion and his pity, his tenderness, and his readiness to forgive sin, not giving us what we deserve. And peace emphasizes the wholeness and the well-being of life in all of its aspects. Grace is God doing for us what we do not deserve. Mercy is his doing what we cannot do ourselves. And peace is God giving us what we need based upon his grace and his mercy. Now, the order of words that John is using here to say grace, mercy, and peace is significant. You see, God's grace always comes first. God acts in his grace to begin that process of regeneration, of calling us to him, of making us his own. That's why John refers to the lady here as the chosen one. God has, in his grace, has chosen to bestow his grace upon her. And if you're a believer here this morning, God in his grace has chosen to bestow his grace upon you. Grace always comes first. And it is immediately followed, even as John is saying here, with mercy in peace. Grace, God's grace is always first. Mercy and peace flow from his grace. And again, to maintain a healthy and a growing community, we as the church must exhibit ourselves a fidelity to the truth that knows no compromise. And we must love one another in a way that knows no boundaries. And when we do that, grace, mercy, and peace flourish in an environment where truth and where love prevail. The truth blesses us because it has come from God the Father, manifested supremely and completely in Jesus Christ, God the Son. And it is put within us by the Spirit of truth, God the Holy Spirit. Truth unites the Christian community when it faces the common foe of falsehood and deceit, because we have a common source of truth in the Scripture. This is where we find the truth. Not in my opinion, but in the Word of God. Truth is made visible among Christians when they demonstrate their unity in showing love toward one another. And truth blesses Christians because it is the conduit through which God the Father and Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit impart grace and mercy and peace to those who respond to the gospel by faith alone in Christ alone. My friends, if you are here today and you do not know this truth, I want you to know there's going to be some folks up here at the end of the service. They would count it a great privilege to be able to show you from God's Word, to show you from the source of truth, how you can come to know the truth today. And I beg you to come and to speak with them and to make the truth the Lord of your life today. As we close this morning, the question really becomes for us this: how am I living in the truth that unites us? How am I living in the truth that indwells us? And how am I living in the truth that blesses us? And how am I calling my brothers and my sisters in Christ to do the same? Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that for your truth. I thank you that, again, you have given us unequivocally what it is that is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised again, and that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And Father, as we go out from this place, and I know that many of us will be grappling with falsehood, we will be hearing false teaching, and we may even be wrestling through some of it ourselves. I'm confident, Father, that your word will come back and will not return void. I'm confident, Father, that as people are truly embracing you as truth, as they are truly indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who is truth, that we can know the truth and that the truth will set us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.